I want tonight to talk to you about Elisha, the Jordan River, and dirt. I don't know if you know how dirt is associated with Elisha. It's one of those unknown stories in the Bible, if you'll stop and think about it. Where does it fit in this? Well, the scripture reading talked about this man Elisha, and how he took Elijah's place. And the scripture reading talked about that time whenever Elijah ascended into heaven in a whirlwind. You know what a whirlwind is? We have another word for it. It's not hurricane. It's a tornado. And so here are Elijah and Elisha, and they get to the Jordan River, and Elijah is going to be taken off of this earth. In the early part of the verses that were not read, Elijah keeps saying to Elisha, "Now you just stay right here." And Elisha said, "No, I'm not going to stay here." And so they go to another place, and Elisha would say, "Stay here." Or there might be some prophets who came up and said, "Stay here." And Elisha kept saying, "No, no, I'll not do it." And then this is something you may not know, and that is the third time in the Bible people walk through a river or a sea that was parted on dry ground. That's Bible trivia type of thing. We know about the Red Sea. We know that one pretty well. Can you think of a second one? The Jordan River. When they go into the Promised Land, they march through on dry ground. And here it is, the third time, and also the fourth time. There are four times in the Bible where waters parted and people went through on dry ground. How did Elijah do that? He took his mantle, that cloak that he wore, and he smote the river, and the river parted, so they marched through on dry ground. Now, when they got to the other side, Elijah says to Elisha, who evidently was a younger prophet that was, described in the Bible in various ways, but Elisha was there to be that young prophet, to take Elijah's place. And so Elijah says, "Ask something of me, and I'll give it to you." And Elisha asked for something that Elijah said, "That's too hard." Didn't say, "That's too hard." He said, "That's a hard thing. Give me a double portion of the Spirit that you have." I don't think that word spirit there has reference to our eternal spirit or our soul. I believe he was talking about the power that Elijah had in doing miracles. And Elisha says, "Give me a double portion." Now, are you listening? Elijah did seven miracles. Would anybody like to guess how many miracles Elisha did? A double portion. In the life of Elijah and Elisha, there are 21 miracles that's there. And these prophets, Elijah and Elisha, give authenticity to the office of the prophets. Why would anyone listen to Isaiah or Jeremiah? Why would anyone listen to Hosea or Joel or Amos or any of those Old Testament prophets? Because that office had been authenticated miraculously. And through the words of the spokesman for God, like Elijah and Elisha, those words were authenticated by 21 miracles, and that in turn authenticated the other prophets that followed after that. They occupy an important place in the Bible. Now, when Elisha comes back, by the way, the fourth time, he parts the waters of the Jordan with Elisha's mantle. Elijah had said, "If you see me when I'm taken." And when that wind of the tornado came and took up Elijah into the air, Elisha looked up and saw Elijah ascending upward. And he said, "I see the chariots of the Lord." And so he ascended into heaven, not in a tornado, but in the chariots of the Lord. The Lord sent the chariots down to pick up Elijah. Bible trivia: Elijah is one of the two men in the Bible who did not die. Can you think of the other man in the Bible that did not die? If I tell you his name starts with an E, and the second letter of that man's name is Enoch. And so we've got Enoch, who did not die, and we got the other E, who did not die, and that is Elijah. Now I want us tonight, in view of the comments you made last week about the life of Elisha and the fact that you found some of those things rather fascinating in relationship. If you were not here, go on the internet and listen to that account of the Bible where the woman boiled and ate her own son. A lot of those stories that are there in the Bible, in that part of the Bible, we do not know. But I want tonight to talk to you about six characters in 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. And I know I've got 1 Kings on the screen, but that's Cam's fault because he's stupid. And so so we got 2 Kings chapter 5. I take that back and put the blame where it actually goes. Six of these characters that are in the Bible. The characters are, and we just list them, and then we'll come back and we'll talk about how they fit into this story. The first character is a mighty Syrian commander-in-chief. You may know that man's name. I'm not going to tell you what his name is until we get to, in just a few minutes. I'll tell you what his name is. The second character, and you young ladies need to listen to this, is of a young Jewish lady, a damsel who has been captured. She is what amounts to a slave. She is in Syria as an attendant, a house girl, as it were, for this great Syrian commander-in-chief. We don't know her name, but what an important place she plays in the Bible, in this whole story of tonight's lesson. The third character in 2 Kings chapter 5 is the king of Syria. The fourth character is the king of Israel. Have you figured out what this story is about yet? The fifth character is about Elisha, the prophet of God. And the sixth character is Gehazi, or Gehazi, if you make that a shorter I, Gehazi. And he is the servant of Elisha. And so what I want us to do tonight, in tonight's lesson, is to take one spoken sentence from these characters at certain times in their life, or at least implied spoken sentences. And somewhere in this lesson, we're going to get to dirt. Now, you may not know the story about the dirt, but you're certainly going to know who that Syrian captain is. If I tell you the first character in 2 Kings chapter 5 that is of note is a fellow by the name of Naaman. You remember Naaman? Chapter 5 verse 1 says that he was a mighty leader in the Syrian army. And so we use the terminology all of us would understand. He's a commander-in-chief. You stop and think about in times of war and whenever. In the Second World War, there's Dwight D. Eisenhower. Was Westmoreland, was he the individual who was involved in the Vietnam War? And MacArthur? You know those names of those famous generals? Up in Syria, there is that individual. And the Bible says, just the last verses of verse 1 says, but he had leprosy. So the phrase we put there for him is not a direct quotation. It is an implied quotation whenever all of a sudden Naaman looked and said, I have leprosy. Can you imagine what it would be like to have leprosy? Hard for us to imagine. The word cancer strikes fear in the heart of every one of us when we hear that someone has cancer, and whenever they begin to talk about stage 4 cancer. If you feel the anxiety that comes whenever that happens, that's where Naomi is. It's not cancer, it's leprosy. Just in passing, Hardeman Nichols, who spoke here several years ago, went to India. And he was gravely concerned about the fact he was going to be working among those who had leprosy. And Hardeman got him some good soap so that he, every time he got around the lepers, he would be able to wash his hands just so he would not catch leprosy, which might not be all that contagious, but in our minds it probably is. I remember the Sunday that I was in India, and there were some lepers that were sitting over on the, where I'm looking at the left side of the building to your right side, and they only had one cup for the Lord's Supper. And whenever it was time for them to pass that one cup around, they took it to the lepers first. And here I am sitting on the other side of the building, knowing that all of these lepers are going to kiss that cup, and then all of a sudden it's going to come on me. What should I do? That's the fear you have of leprosy. You want to know what I did? I watched them, and not a single one of them put that cup to their lips. They held the cup up, and they poured it down into their mouth as they partook of the Lord's Supper. So it may not be that contagious after all. But Hardeman was there, and all of a sudden he said, "Dan, you cannot imagine the fear that I got when all of a sudden, all over my hands, I was broken out with a rash." He said, "Dan, I thought I had leprosy. I was scared to death." And so he went to a doctor there, and the doctor says, "Well, what's happening?" The doctor says, "It doesn't." And Hardeman said, "Well, I've just sort of got this fear. Is it leprosy?" And he says, "Let me see that soap." And what he had was an allergic reaction to the soap that he'd taken for when he went over into India. And he did not have leprosy. He had an irritation of soap that I guess it's grandma's lye soap, if you can go back a few years in relationship to that. But leprosy was like cancer. And by the way, the Bible talks about leprosy in a figurative way when it describes sin. I want you to file that away, because here's a man who needs to be cured of leprosy in God's appointed way. And the application we're going to make of that is the instructions that were given to Naaman of how to be cured of leprosy in some way parallel how we're told to be cured of sin. I have leprosy. He's up in Syria, and there is this Jewish damsel, young lady, that has been captured, perhaps by Naaman himself, as they had made raids down into the land of Israel that was just south of them. And so here's a young girl, and she sees that her master has leprosy. And she says to Naaman's wife, "If he were in Israel, Elisha could cure him of this leprosy." I want you to stop and think about this long enough to recognize what an important role she plays, and what an important role young people play in the church today. I've said this before, but I say it again because some of you were much younger when I said it the last time. A visitor to our service once said to me, I was made to feel so welcome. This was several years ago, but the most special welcome I got was when a little 11 or 12 year old girl came up and said, I know you're a visitor, and I am so glad that you're here." And that woman walked out of our services, and her life was changed by someone who was not even a teenager. saying, I sure am glad that you're here today. It's rather interesting, isn't it? How sometimes we do things or things happen in our lives that bring about unexpected results. I've just talked about this damsel up there who plays an important part in a Bible story that we've all been thrilled with in relationship, but had it not been for this young damsel, it never would have happened. And it never would have happened for that visitor who was in our services. She'd walked out, she would have felt good about feeling like she was welcome here. Can I tell you about a visitor we had this morning? She came because Sue has a cockatoo that is vicious. Sue is Amy's friend. You know who I'm talking about. And what am I going to do? Well, she found out she was feeding this cockatoo too many peanuts. If you think about the fact that children get on a sugar high, cockatoos get on a peanut high. And she wondered what she was going to do about this. And she thought, if I could just get another bird. And so she found out of a person that has a bird. And so she went to get this bird. And as she was talking to this person about this bird, and I've got something going off here like it did before. I don't guess it's going off now. That's why I'm distracted by what I'm doing. Where's David when I need him? I could throw this to David and say, David, turn this thing off. And I hit the power off button, and I guess it will, okay? Press pin to turn off, okay? It doesn't tell me which pin to push. Anyway, and so she says to the lady, I'll take that bird that you're trying to get rid of. And so now Sue's problem has been solved. And the lady says, well, I'd like to come to see the new home of my bird. And Sue, listen to this, a babe in Christ, said to the lady, why don't you come to church Sunday morning? And then we'll go see your bird at my house. Isn't that amazing? Inadvertent invitations that we can give to individuals. And as we think about souls this month, what a great story that is. Inadvertent happenstance. And the lady was here this morning and she went away and some carried her out to lunch. And the report was tonight, she enjoyed it. She said, I'm going to come back. That's remarkable, isn't it? We're doing things in our lives and people are seeing, and we may be 12 years of age, we may be younger than that, and yet God can use us like He did this damsel. Now then, when Naaman hears about this, he talks to the Syrian king. And so the king just sends tremendous treasures with Naaman down to Israel. And he sent the treasurers down to Israel and sent them to the king of Israel. And he says to the king of Israel, heal my commander-in-chief. What's the king of Israel going to do? Well, sometimes whenever we're trying to be cured of leprosy or trying to be cured of sin, we go to the wrong source. That king knew he couldn't do anything at all about this leprosy. And so the king of Israel said, this is a trap. I am in trouble. Because if I send Naaman back up there and he's not cured of leprosy, then it'll be obvious that I'm the enemy of the Syrians. He's made a trap. And so the king, in his anger, tore his garments. And you know what Elisha says? Send him to me. No need to be upset about this. And so we have Naaman saying, I have leprosy. We have the damsel saying, if he could just get around Elisha, everything would be great. We have the Syrian king who didn't have a clue how to get about the curing of the leprosy. It went to the wrong source. And so he sends Naaman down to the king of Israel, and the king of Israel throws up his hands in despair and said, He's setting me up for an invasion. And Elisha says, send him to me. Now then, prejudiced Naaman gets down to the place where Elisha is. And he's prejudiced in so many ways, but whenever Elisha says, go dip yourself in the river seven times. That's the Jordan River. He says, our Syrian rivers are far better than the Jordan River. And he mentions two rivers. Is not Abana or Abana and Pharpar, are those not better rivers? Why on earth? I am the commander-in-chief of the Syrian army, and you want me to go to muddy Jordan and get in there? Prejudice is interesting, isn't it? If you were dying of leprosy, and here's a chance that you might be cured, would you not at least try it? Naaman said, no, I'm not going to do that. And had it not been for a servant who said, had he asked you to do some great thing, would you have done it? And he said, yes. And so there's not only arrogant Naaman, there is a prejudiced Naaman, there's arrogant Naaman who says, I had it all figured out how God was going to cure me of this leprosy. Behold, I thought that Elisha would come out to me, and there's all of this treasures that's there. I mean, the king of Syria sent loads and loads of treasure and gold and silver and things. And so it's out in front of Elisha's house, and Elisha won't even come out to see him. Elisha sends his servant Gehazi out there and says, you tell Naaman to go dip in the river Jordan seven times. And prejudiced Naaman was also arrogant. Naaman said, I had it all figured out how it was going to happen. And the grandeur of that has to do not with the grandeur of God, but with the fact that Naaman thought he was so important that he'd be cured. And I remember as a child hearing this said, Naaman goes down to the river, he's arrogant. Naaman goes down to the river, he's prejudiced. Naaman goes down to the river and he dips himself in the river and he looks and he gets up and he looks. This is how Dan would have done it had I dipped in the river. I would have dipped in the river and I would have lifted up and seen my hands, leprosy all over it. Now, when I was in India, I saw the impact of leprosy where that disease would eat the flesh and eat all of the ligaments and sinews that are there that hold that finger in place, and finally the bone itself would fall off. And I saw beggars in India with no fingers. Do you know if you don't have fingers, you can't work? Isn't that amazing? Naaman dips down and he comes up. And if Naaman is Dan, it's not working. And I think I'll try it the second time. And I dip the second time and it comes up, it's not working. And the third time and the fourth time and the fifth time and the sixth time. And Dan, if Dan's Naaman, Dan would say, it's not going to work. And then he dips the seventh time. And all of a sudden, because he did what God said to do about being cured of leprosy, he's made whole. He's made complete. Now, if leprosy is like sin and is used in a figurative way to describe sin in the Old Testament, I want you to understand that it works not because of the water of baptism. It works because you do what God said. I've told this story in times past, but it's one that's sort of deep in my memory of myself. I grew up at the congregation in West Huntsville, where Glenn Colley is now preaching, you know, one of those wooden frame buildings. I've got an older cousin who remembers we had two classrooms. I don't remember classrooms at all, but his memory is perhaps better than mine. But we didn't have a baptistry. And when we would get ready to baptize somebody, we would go down to the creek, go down to a stream somewhere, to a pond somewhere, and we'd baptize people. Man, it was so exciting. Somebody come forward, and it was not unusual sometimes for there to be 10 or 15 people wanting to be baptized at one time. And you'd grow up and you would hear preachers talking about arise and be baptized and wash away your sins and you'll touch the blood of Jesus when you're baptized. And all that is biblically true. You find that in the Bible. And I grew up hearing that. And then West Huntsville built a brand new building. And guess what we had in that building? We had a baptistry. Nobody in West Huntsville had ever seen a baptistry. When they designed the baptistry, and David Brown, I think you sort of take care of the baptistry here, they had the drain plump in the bottom so he could drain it out when he needed to. And all they did was just screw a cap on top of that drain plug. Now, to get that cap off, you've got to go in 3.5 feet of water. Somebody didn't think it through all that much. But I remember that baptistry. I'll get back to it. I was about 5 or 6 years of age, and in the summer months, sometimes that baptistry would get covered with green scum. And my dad, being an elder in the church, I'd say, "Dad, can I please go down and clean the baptistry?" And so I have been to the baptistry at the West Huntsville congregation, their old building there on 6th Street. I've been swimming in the baptistry. There are about 3 or 4 of us guys would go down there, and in 6 to 8 feet of water, we'd swim all the way across. 8 feet. You cannot imagine how many laps you can do that. And after a while, we'd take a broom and sweep it all down and dive down and take the cap off of that. But we got that baptistry. And I'm 5, 6 years of age, and I've heard about this water washing away your sins. And I thought, where's that water come from? I know that God gives us that water that's out there in the stream, that's in the river, that's in the pond. Where does that water come from? And I'm going to go find out. And so when nobody was looking, I went to where the baptistry was and had that maroon colored curtain that was there. And I pulled it back trying to see where that water came from. And to my theological total, I almost lost my faith in God. There was a faucet back there. The power is not in the Jordan River. And, you know, 6 years of age, I learned a great theological truth. Discovered it on my own. I haven't told anybody that for the next 50 years of my life. Anybody want to understand how dumb I was, but it's so obvious that's where I am in relationship to that. The power's not in the water. Naaman's cured of leprosy. And so Naaman comes back as a humble Naaman. What's happened in his life changes him. The Naaman that walked away thinking about the Abana and the far part of the rivers in Syria and how much better they walked. The Naaman who walked away said, "I thought he'd come out and wave his hands over me and make me feel real good and so special and so important." He only sent the servant out. That arrogant, prejudiced Naaman now comes back as a humble servant, and he says to Naaman, "I am going to only worship Jehovah God, the Syrian king, my master." He's going to continue to worship his false gods. And he says to Naaman, "Can I have, listen to this, two loads of dirt to carry back with me to Syria. What are you going to do with it? It's rather interesting. The Bible doesn't tell. The Jews were allowed to make altars out of dirt. And I don't know how much two donkey loads of dirt would be in trying to make an altar. That just does not seem a feasible kind of thing to do. That may be what it was. There's another possibility. And that is, when God spoke to Moses at the burning bush, this dirt on which you stand is holy dirt. I'm going back to Naaman. I'm going back to Syria. I'm going back to the king. And could it be possible that I could carry two donkey loads of dirt back with me? There may be some other possibility of what he was going to do with that dirt, but he thought in some way it would be possible for him to use that dirt when he got back up there and use that, because he said, I'm only going to worship Jehovah God. And then he says to Elisha, I've got a problem. I'm the servant of the king. And when he goes to worship, I must go to be, as it were, his bodyguard, that individual who stands beside the king and who evidently on whom the king rested. And when I'm there in that pagan temple, I'm in a situation where I don't want to be. What am I going to do? And Elisha says, go in peace. I think some of us would have said, there's no way you can do that. I think some of us might have said, no, you must tell that king you cannot do it. But that's not what Elisha says. Go in peace. And so converted Naaman says, I'm going back. I want to give some treasures to you. And Elisha says, I don't want anything. Take all of this gold and this silver and these garments. Take these things back with you. And so he leaves. And this is where Elisha's servant Gehazi comes into the picture. Whenever he sees what there is before him and what has transpired, he rushes out and catches Naaman and says, I will take the rewards that you offered to give Elisha. And Naaman, thinking that the rewards that he's given are to be given to Naaman, are given to Gehazi. And instead of, as I've got on the screen, give me the money, I almost put on the screen, show me the money. Show me the money. Now Gehazi has some servants with him. And there's so much possessions that he has, two of his servants, to carry those possessions back toward Elisha's house. But before they get to Elisha's house, they make a stop on the way at Gehazi's house. And he drops all of those gifts that are there. And when Gehazi comes to where Elisha, he says, where have you been? And Gehazi said, I haven't been anywhere. Gehazi, could I give you some advice? Could I tell you there's something, that there's a rule by which you need to live that might really help you in situations in your life? And you may never have heard it, but the advice I would give to Gehazi would be, Gehazi, it's always right to do right. And it's always wrong to do wrong. It's never right to do wrong. It's never wrong to do right. And that's right because the Bible is right. But Gehazi said, no, I haven't been anywhere. And Elisha says, may the leprosy that was Naaman's leprosy become Gehazi's leprosy. What an interesting story. And we've made applications about this as we've gone through. We've talked about the damsel and the place, the important role she played. We talked about the king who went to the wrong place. We talked about the king of Israel who thought this is a trap when it was ever just God in the background working to bring some things about. We've talked about this matter of obedience to God and the fact that the power's not in the Jordan River. It is in obedience to God. And we've talked about how tragic it is that sometimes we are so prejudiced and so arrogant that we cannot even hear the voice of God and obey the voice of God because what God tells us to do, we think we're smarter than God. My rivers are better than the Jordan River. And he should have come out and done it this way. And this is the way God should have done it. And that's what permeates so much of Christendom in our land today. And look at the lesson about covetousness. Unbelievable lesson about covetousness. Naaman was cured of his leprosy. As far as we know, Gehazi died of leprosy. Is there another application we could make? Yes. What about the fact that the Lord does not tell us to go to the Jordan River, but he says, go to the river. I've got that in quotes. Why would anyone with the leprosy of sin, why would they be prejudiced? Why would they be arrogant? Why would they think that their way is better than God's way when the Lord says, if you want to deal with leprous sin, believe in me. If you want to deal with leprous sin, repent. If you want to deal with leprous sin, then use your mouth to acknowledge that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. And if you want to be cured of leprous sin, go to the river. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. Go to the river. The power's not in the water, much to the dismay of a six-year-old theologian. But the story that we've read tonight helps us understand the power is in doing what God said. You have leprosy? You have sin in your life? Then the blood of Jesus can wash away your sins. Listen to Acts 22:16. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Have you done that? Can I ask you the question? Acts 22:16 says, why are you waiting? You have the choice of walking out of this building tonight laden with all of the sins of your past. The leprosy of sin will be upon you as you walk out of this building. Or you can arise and be baptized and let the blood of Jesus wash away your sins. As you go down into the water, as you are dipped in the water, and as you come out of the water. You have a choice if you've never been baptized, of walking out of this building tonight with every sin you've ever committed facing you in the day of judgment. Or you can walk out of this building tonight having been washed in the blood of Jesus, and every sin you've ever committed, God has forgotten about it. Don't be like Naaman. Be like humble Naaman that says, I'm going to serve Jehovah God. And when you're baptized, that's what God wants you to do. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. If you need to deal with sin in your life in any way tonight, won't you let us know how we can help you in doing that by coming to the front as together we stand and sing.